book of Jonah, and chapter 1 is where we're going to begin reading. Growing up, Jonah was my favorite minor prophet book of the Bible because of the fact that to me, Jonah, I think if we're all honest with ourselves, out of all the Bible books that are named after a Bible character, Jonah is probably the most relatable. Every time I would open to any other minor prophet or major prophet or any other books of the gospel, a lot of the other Bible characters, I'll read about it, I'll get convicted. Except for Jonah. I'll read the book of Jonah, and I'll think, all right, good, I'm doing better than him. That's how I read the book of Jonah as a teenager, even as a college student growing up. That's how I basically read that book until yesterday. God convicted me heavily from this book, and I'm excited to share with you something that God shared with me. But Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1 is where we're going to start reading. The Bible says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. This morning, I would like to speak on the thoughts, just the Bible study, on the little phrase that we see in verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Jonah received a very clear and personal command from God. God made it very obvious to Jonah what he was supposed to do. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we continue forth with the Sunday school service. Heavenly Father, Lord, what an amazing God you are. Lord, thank you so much for being our God. Lord, every moment of every day, you love us, you care about us, you're attentive to our needs. Lord, not a moment passes by where you're not watching over this universe and watching over our little lives, making sure that everything is set in place. What a God you are. Lord, in the midst of our busy lives, Lord, we don't give you the attention that you deserve. We don't give you the time that you deserve. But God, just for a few minutes this morning, just for a few moments, God, would you help us to get rid of all our distractions from our minds? Lord, we all live busy lives. We all have things that we're worried about, things that we're planning, things that are on our minds. Well, Lord, I pray that you'll, just for a few moments, help us to get rid of all those distractions, put it off to the side, and give you complete, utmost, undivided attention that you deserve. Lord, we need you to work in our hearts this morning. Lord, as you speak to us from your word, I pray that you'll encourage us, challenge us. If there's anybody in here who's not saved, Lord, I pray that today you will convict inside their hearts, and may today be the day that they accept you and you alone as their personal Savior. God, if there's a Christian in here who is discouraged, just ready to give up, just ready to give in, God, I pray that you'll give them the refreshment and the unction that they need to keep on going for years. And God, if there's any Christian in here who has heartaches and has burdens, I pray that you'll encourage them and refresh them and give them the strength to face those problems in life. Lord, I pray that you will speak to hearts this morning. Move me out of the way. You know that I'm a weak, young, inexperienced vessel. Move me out of the way so that your word may have free course. And we're going to give you all the honor and glory for it. In Jesus Christ, in name we pray. Amen. Before I go any further with the Sunday school lesson, I first of all want to thank the many Christians represented in this room that have been faithful to God, serving God, loving God, walking with God for longer than my wife and I have been alive. I realize it's one thing for us to come up here. I shared this. I said this in the men's prayer meeting. I mean every word of it. It's one thing for a young guy like me to come up behind the pulpit and go to churches and say, I love the Lord and I'm excited about his work for just a number of years. For those of you in here who have stuck it through for decades, through heartaches and difficulties that my wife and I can't even comprehend as a young couple, thank you so very much for loving God and staying with it even through those trials. And that's an encouragement to us because the same God that kept you faithful and kept you joyful all these years, the same God that my wife and I get to serve. And your faithfulness to church, your faithfulness to him, you loving him through these various trials is a testimony that God still provides, and that God is powerful, and he's still mighty, and he's still living, and you just being here is an encouragement to my wife and I, and I thank you so very much for being with us in God's house this morning. As I read in the Bible about Nineveh, that great city, wickedness being great in that city, it does remind me a lot about Japan. I know that recently you had the Park family over. I haven't met them personally, but I like them because of their last name. It fits really well with my first name. We're gonna pack up and go to Japan. But anyway, I want to meet them. I heard that they're a great couple. I know that they've been on the field for a number of years now. But thank you so very much for choosing to partner with them. So I know that you have a little bit of background on Japan. For me, I was born in Japan. I was raised there for 5 years, and after that was when my family moved up to the United States. We grew up in a completely Japanese home. Inside of our house, we had a rule where only Japanese was to be spoken within the walls of our house. And so thankfully, I was able to retain the language, and so I am fluent in the Japanese language. Now, my wife, when she was 16 years old, just as a hobby, started learning Japanese. It's amazing how God works. This is literally 6 years before I even met her. But when she was 16 years old, she just picked up the Japanese language. When we first started dating, she showed me this entire notebook with all her studies of Japanese grammar and just writing them out. And so by the time we met, she was to a point where she can understand the Japanese language pretty well. If I was to say a phrase in Japanese right now, she would understand it. And now speaking is what's taking time right now. But that is where we are language-wise. Now, the reason why I mentioned that is because although I did grow up most of my life in America, and you know, for all intents and purposes, I am an American, but growing up in that Japanese home, there are some things that I saw, and there are some ways that I was raised that gave me just a little bit of insight on why the Japanese people are the way they are. Usually, Japan is not thought of as a mission field to a lot of people. When people think of a mission field, they usually think of Africa or the Philippines or Mexico. They think of dirt huts and poor countries. They think of places that need humanitarian work to be done. Well, in all honesty, Japan really doesn't need any humanitarian work. It's one of the richest countries in all the world. It's a very sanitary country, very much developed, just like here in Canada. Japan, when a lot of people, when a lot of tourists go to Japan, a lot of them are very, very amazed at how kind they were treated, how kind everybody are, how moral the people are. Outside looking in, it is very difficult to see the need when you first look at what Japan looks like. Just to give you a little bit of background on the Japanese people as a whole, I know that some of you have asked me about the hardness of reaching their culture, so I just want to answer that question right from the get-go. Pre-World War II, the Japanese people, they used to be really enthralled in Buddhism and Shintoism. And in Japan, all their belief system was based on the premonition that their emperor was divine. Everybody thought that their emperor was God. But obviously, at the end of World War II, that was proven false. And a lot of the Japanese people realized that all their lives, they were believing in a lie. And so after that, the Japanese people, for the most part, turned into Gnostic and atheist. 99% of Japan does not believe in a God. Now, there was a short period of time right after World War II that the Japanese people were desperately looking for answers, desperately looking for a God from none other than the United States. That's the reason why, if you know a little bit about World War II history, that's the time when General Douglas MacArthur begged for 1,000 missionaries to come into Japan and preach the gospel there. President Eisenhower even said that if we can send 2,000 missionaries to Japan right now, Japan would become a Christian nation. Now, unfortunately, what had happened was all the humanitarian work came, all the science came, all the education came over, all the medicine came over, all the entrepreneurs came over. The gospel did not come over to Japan. And that's the reason why there's 127 million people there today, and 99% of those people are on their way to hell. 99% of those people have never heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what that's done for Japan is this. In Japan, there is no word for forgiveness. The word grace does not translate to the Japanese language. The way you say excuse me in the Japanese language is moshiwaki arimasen. Literally means this act that I have committed can never be atoned. In Japan, there's no such thing as free gifts. From childhood, kids are taught that there is no such thing as forgiveness. Everything that they do, they'll be guilt-tripped for the rest of their lives, and they'll have to work their entire lives to redeem themselves. There is no such thing as free gifts. You have to pay for everything that you get. And if you receive something for free, then you will either be cursed for the rest of your life, or you will have to pay that person back sometime in your life. That is how they grow up. And so in Japan, most of the people living in Japan have never been forgiven for anything that they've ever done in their entire lives. Kids and teenagers in Japan going through the public school system, if they make a mistake or lose face in school in any way, the Japanese people, what they will do is they will guilt trip them, ostracize them. They will be bullied by their teachers, the fellow students, and pressured by their own parents until they can somehow do better. Adults in Japan that's in the workforce, if they make a mistake or do something wrong at work or lose face, they will almost immediately be fired and be blacklisted from all the major companies and corporations in Japan so that they're never able to attain the rank that they had before they made that mistake. The secret behind the morality and the cleanliness and the politeness of the Japanese people is that they act that way because they have to be. Society around them tells them that they have to be perfect. Going back to what America sent over to Japan, because science and education is what came over, the Japanese people took that as their gods. And now the god of Japan is education and wealth. When your god is education and wealth, what happens to all the people that do not do well in education, or that do not do in wealth, or that are not perfect in every way? They're cast out, guilt-tripped, ostracized for the rest of their lives. That's the reason why Japan is the suicide capital of the entire world. Because of the pressure that they face in school, it is not uncommon to find an elementary school student hanging themselves in their own classrooms at their schoolhouse. It is commonly reported to have the elderly commit suicide by poison because there is nobody to love them, nobody to take care of them, because everybody is looking out for their own. It is very common for a worker that has gotten fired and has lost everything to never come home, because for them there is no hope. There is no forgiveness. Forgiveness isn't something that some guy just came up with. The only reason any nation understands forgiveness is thanks to some kind of a biblical revival or a biblical pastor or a biblical event that that country can trace back to. I don't know much about Canada, but I know that in America, the Constitution is based on the English law, which is straight from the King James Bible. Our Declaration of our Bill of Rights was penned by a Baptist pastor. And so because of that, for the most part, even unsaved people here in Canada and the United States know what forgiveness is or understand the concept of giving people a second chance. Please understand, in Japan, they never had that. So without the Bible, there's no forgiveness. Without the gospel, there's no understanding of love. Consider how many millions of dollars have been poured into the nation of Haiti by both Canada and America. And consider how much difference has been made in the past few years. See, without the gospel, countries have no hope of survival. Without the gospel, without the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, people cannot stop warring within themselves. The civil wars in Africa will never end by sending them clean water. What they need is the gospel. And the Japanese people will never end their war inside their own hearts until the gospel is delivered to them. God, understanding that about Nineveh, tells Jonah to arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Verse 3, in the book of Jonah here at our text in chapter 1. But Jonah rose up to flee from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. Now, I want you to notice this. When you disobey God, and when Jonah disobeyed God and turned the other direction from where God specifically told him to go, he forfeited the presence of God. A lot of times, we are begging God for his presence on our lives and his power upon our lives. A better question, usually, is for us to ask if there's any area of disobedience between us and God. God does not forsake the saved people. We forsake him. And when we disobey him, we forfeit the presence of the Lord, just like Jonah did. When God, the Bible says the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, right? So it was obvious that it was from God, and it was obvious that it was personally written to Jonah, and it was obvious that it was a command, something that Jonah was supposed to obey. Unfortunately, Jonah disobeyed, turned the other direction, and fled from the presence of the Lord himself, and went down unto Joppa, and he found the ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. It is no accident that that phrase appears for a second time just in that one verse. God wants us to know that when we disobey God, we forfeit his presence upon our lives. And we forfeit his power and his blessing upon our lives. But not only that, but would you? Did you see how easy it was for Jonah to slip? when he decided to flee into Tarshish, he was able to find a ship, and he was even able to pay the fare of that ship, something that was very expensive in those days. When Jonah first decided to disobey God, it seemed like he was doing the right thing to him. It seemed like things were going easy. Wow, there's a boat right there that God provided for me. Oh, look, God must be for this. He gave me the money to pay the fare. Wow, look at this. Everything seems to be going smoothly. When we take our first step away from the Lord, it's easy to think that we're doing the right thing. But immediately, God shows us that God cares about what we do. God is a big God. He's the God of the entire universe. But he loves you individually so much that he cares whether you do right or wrong. He cares whether you obey him or disobey him. And he proves that in verse 4 in Jonah's life. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and came forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Do you see that? God trying to get Jonah's attention, and yet Jonah was asleep. And as I'm reading this yesterday, God was convicting my heart, saying, all these years I've preached against Jonah from this passage. And all these years I've looked down on Jonah. And I use Jonah as some kind of a devilish example throughout the Bible. But if we're truly honest with ourselves, how often do we find ourselves in the same situation as him? When the word of God comes clearly to us, when the commandment of God, it's clear that it's from God, it's clear that it's a command, and it's clear that it's personal to us. We hear good preaching on Sunday and read good passages from the Bible, and we just completely ignore it and go the opposite direction. And God throws some circumstance in our lives, and instead of turning to him and obeying, we're fast asleep. We don't even realize that God is trying to get our attention. That is exactly where Jonah was in this passage. Verse 6, so the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think of us, and we perish not. And they said every one of it to his fellow, come, and let us cast lots, that we may know whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. If you're saved this morning, when you walk away from God, we don't just hurt ourselves. We hurt many of those around us. Many of the unsaved, looking at your life, trying to find a testimony of Jesus Christ through your life, it hurts them. And it throws other people in the midst of a storm when his saved people, his called out people, forsake the presence of the Lord. And we see that very clearly in this book of Jonah. And not only that, but the world around you can tell. They know that you forsook God. And they can find you out very, very quickly. It did not take long for the heathen that were in the ship to understand that Jonah belonged to God. And Jonah forsook the very God that he belonged to. All this to say this. Jonah was called very clearly by God to do something. The word of the Lord clearly came to Jonah. And a lot of the times I'm standing there at the table, and I'm not condemning any churches that's done this or any specific people, but many times people will come up to our table and say, thank you for going to Japan, Brother Go, because we cannot. Or thank you for surrendering to God's call on your life, because there is no way I can. I hear things like that on a weekly basis. But when we read this, going to Nineveh and preaching the gospel seemed like an impossible task. But it came straight from God. And it was a commandment of the Lord. And it was personally given to Jonah. Just like how the Great Commission comes straight from God, is the word of the Lord, and is personally given to each and every single one of us. Personally. And so that here in Scripture, I see that it's not that we can't, but that we won't. When the word of the Lord comes to us, first of all, it's not that we can't. God won't tell us to do something that we cannot do. It's not that we can't. It's just that, unfortunately, we won't. Jonah could have gone to Nineveh the first time God called him. He could have done it. He could have gone straight to Nineveh. And yet he decided not to. Why? Because he didn't want to. And let's be honest, folks. When we disobey God, it's not because we couldn't obey God. It's because we didn't want to. And it's exactly where Jonah was. he was afraid, and he did not want to trust the Lord to go into Nineveh to preach to them the gospel. We're going to skip down to verse 13. And the storm comes, they found out that it was Jonah, and they know that if they were to cast Jonah out into the sea, the storm will end. But nevertheless, verse 13, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. By the way, some of your friends and your family members will try to get you out of the circumstance that God brought you in, to try to get out some other way than how God wants you to get out of it. God put the circumstance in our lives to obey him and to bring us closer to him. But a lot of the times, a lot of your friends, a lot of your family will try to give you a plan B. And a lot of the, even especially the unsaved people, will try to find us a way out, just like these people on the ship tried to find Jonah a way out of the storm. But they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. You cannot fight against God. In verse 14, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon this innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done it as it pleased thee." So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Verse 17, now the Lord had prepared. Very interesting. Prepared. It means that God already had this ready for Jonah before his disobedience. Praise the Lord, God cares about enough about us that when we get sidetracked, he already has a circumstance prepared to get us back to him. In the midst of circumstance, it is easy to curse God, it is easy to turn against him. But the reason why God had prepared this great fish to swallow up Jonah was so that God could bring him back into his presence. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Chapter 2, verse 1. And then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, "I cried by the reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast called me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All the billows and the waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple." See, here, Jonah, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the belly of the great fish, Jonah learned to turn back to God. He remembered how good it was to serve God. He remembered how good it was to have the right relationship with God. He remembered how good he had it when he was obeying God and he was right with him. That's the reason why in verse 6, Jonah understood this. "I went down to the bottom of the mountains, and in the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption." Did you see that? Jonah is in the belly of a whale, and he is suffering. He is in torture. It is dark. It is smelly. It is dirty. It is disgusting. And yet he says, and this is before the whale spewed him out onto land. While he is still in the belly, Jonah is able to understand, "Hast thou brought up my life from corruption?" See, Jonah at this point understood, if God did not do something with his life and get his attention and get a hold of him in his disobedience, then Jonah would have faced an even further tragedy than being caught up in the belly of a whale after a storm. He would have had a broken relationship with God. He would have been saved. Once saved, always saved. But his relationship with God would have been broken, and the hand of God would not be upon his life anymore. And Jonah understood that would be a further tragedy, a further corruption than where God has placed him even then. He gets right with God within the belly of the whale. Verse 9, when we see Jonah turn, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." Jonah had already committed himself to the Lord, and now he is saying, "God, I am going to keep my promise. You told me to go to Nineveh, I'm going to go to Nineveh. You have called me out to do something. You've called me out to be your child. My obedience is supposed to be unto you. I'm going to go to Nineveh." And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Chapter 3 and verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city." An exact copy and paste the first verse that we read this morning. When we realize that it's not that we can't, but that we won't, we must ask ourselves, we won't, but will God? We don't want to, but does God want us to? We won't, but will God use us to do it? We don't feel like we have the power to do this, but will God empower us to do it? It's not that we can't, but that we won't. But second of all, we must ask, we won't, but will God? We won't, but will God? Indeed, he wanted the Ninevites to be saved, and he wanted to use none other than Jonah. And so we see, verse 2, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Nineveh was a heathen country. It was a place where Christians went in, the followers of God went in, and almost immediately they got martyred. That was the kind of place Nineveh was. They were known for their brutality against God's people. It was a place where nobody thought could be saved. It was a place where nobody thought that any revival could take place. It was a place that was barren. It was a place where hearts were hard, and nobody thought that anything could be done in the city of Nineveh. Jonah thought that he couldn't, but he could. He just didn't want to. He didn't want to, but God wanted it done. So we must realize, when we first realize, it is not that we can't, but that we won't. And then we ask ourselves, we won't, but will God? And if it's clear that God wants it done, if God will, then we must. If God will, then we must. Japan is among the top 5 least evangelized countries in the entire world. And yet they're the only least evangelized people group. And by the way, among that top 5 list includes the Saudi Arabians, the North Koreans. The Japanese people fit under that same category of unreached people groups. And yet Japan, they are wide open to the gospel. They're the only people group among the top 5 that lives in a country that is completely open to the gospel. Any of us could go there with a religious work visa just to spread the gospel to the nation of Japan. The door has been wide open since World War II. And yet, there's still just a handful of missionaries, 127 million people perishing, and nobody going. Don't tell me that God is not calling people today. It's not that God's not calling. It's just that people are not answering. It's that too many people are saying, I can't go to the mission field. It's that too many people are saying, we don't want to. I have good news for you. God has already called every single person, every single Christian, all the people sufficient to reach the nation of Japan. Only problem is they're still sitting in the pews. They're still comfortably sitting in the pews, singing about salvation, while they let the rest of the world go to hell. All over America, all over Canada, all over the reached places of the earth, people just like Jonah, the word of the Lord came clearly unto them, and yet, no answer for God. Over and over again in the New Testament, we see the Great Commission. The Great Commission is a command written to us. And by the way, disobedience to God goes much, much further than breaking the Ten Commandments. Right. Yes, we can disobey God by doing the thing that he told us not to do, like lying and killing and stealing. But we can also disobey God, and we actually often disobey God by not doing the things that he's told us to do. The Great Commission, preaching the gospel to every creature. By the way, every creature has not been preached to. That means we have a job to do. Reaching all nations. Well, all nations haven't been reached. And until all nations have been reached, we have a job to do. And if we're not actively and personally partaking in spreading the gospel personally and worldwide, or if God has given us a specific burden and a call to go reach a nation without the gospel, then we are disobeying God. And by the way, it goes even further than that. If we delay, we are disobeying God. If God tells us to do something immediately now, and we disobey, and we wait, and we procrastinate, we are disobeying our holy God. the God that we claim to love, the God that in just a few moments we're going to sing more songs claiming our love for God, claiming our faithful God, while disobeying him blatantly and openly and without any trouble inside our hearts. God forbid that we remain in the state that Jonah was, inside the belly of the whale. I know that for a lot of my life, that's exactly where I stayed. Praise the Lord for his goodness and his mercy. This morning, Pastor Turner has prepared a message, and he's going to bring it to you, and God's going to speak to you, and God's going to challenge you. Just like to Jonah, the word of God is going to come to you. Just like the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. I wonder what our response will be. What will your response be to that? We're going to finish off in Jonah chapter 4. First of all, we said that it's not that we can't, but it's that we won't. And then we must ask ourselves a question: if we won't, will God? And then if God will, then we must. And fourth of all, we must, even when God doesn't. And let me explain that just a little bit in the closing minutes here. In Jonah chapter 4 and verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And when he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying that I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. The reason why Jonah was so angry and furious against God, right after Nineveh was reached and Nineveh got saved and Nineveh had a great revival, the reason why Jonah got mad is because it seemed like God showed more mercy unto Nineveh than he did for Jonah. Jonah, when he disobeyed God, he got caught in the midst of a storm, he got thrown in the belly of the whale, but it seemed that when Nineveh disobeyed God, he literally brought Jonah inside, preached one message, and all of them turned back to God, and they didn't go through any trial or tribulation like Jonah had to. He felt like Nineveh had it better than Jonah, and he felt like God loved Nineveh more than he loved Jonah. By the way, when you're in obedience to God, you're going to feel that way sometimes. We're going to feel that the enemy is doing better than we are. We're going to look at the world sometimes, and it's going to seem like they're prospering more, and they're getting to do more, quote unquote, more than we get to. But then God reminds Jonah of a great truth in verse six. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. That's how we are, right? When God brings us blessings, we are glad. We are happy. When things come and when things go our way, we love it. We're loving life. We're singing our hymns louder. We have a big smile on our face as we come into church. And then look at what happens. Verse 8, this is just like us. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted, and he wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. When God takes that thing away that we didn't even deserve in the first place, we get mad and bitter. And all of a sudden, we're not singing as loud anymore. And we don't look as happy when we come to church. We are fickle. But verse 10, and then said the Lord, thou hast pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither madest thou grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. God's saying, I'm the one that made that gourd. You didn't make it, Jonah. You didn't pay for it. You didn't work for it. Neither did we for our salvation, for to call our God our Lord. When we must obey God, even when God doesn't provide the way we think he should. Even when God doesn't meet every single one of our needs that we want him to fulfill, we must keep on obeying God. He will prove himself faithful. He is God. We must remind ourselves. So when the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, and when the word of the Lord comes to us, it's not that we can't, it's that we won't. And when we won't, we must ask ourselves, will God? Third, if God will, then we must. And fourth of all, we must, even when God doesn't. Going on deputation, it's been a scary road sometimes. There's been times where it didn't seem like any provisions were coming in. But there had to be a point where my wife and I decided, we're not depending on people or pastors or churches to get us to Japan. God called us. The word of God came unto us. We were supposed to reach Japan, so we're going to Japan. And so please understand, when us missionaries come through, we're not going from church to church begging for money. God called us. He's going to get us there. We're just reaching out and saying, who here wants to have a part in the blessing? Who here wants to obey the Great Commission by having Japanese people added to your account? Who here wants to be responsible for more Japanese people coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior? Today, the word of the Lord is going to come to you again. What will be our response? Let's ponder that as we go into our main service.